in this world, and he's going to set up his kingdom in this world, and he's going to rule with the rod of iron. He is going to bring peace to this world. So it is great that he's coming. But with his coming is a righteous judgment. He's coming in war. And so the bumper sticker is fitting. Jesus Christ shall return, and boy, is he mad. He is mad at the world who has opposed him, who has denied him, who had even crucified him. And if he would come back again as a meek servant, and he won't, this world would crucify him all over again. It's no different than the world that he entered into when he came to Israel the first time. So when he comes back, he is coming back in war with this world. It is a time of his wrath and his judgment. Therefore, verse 12 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, last week, I won't take the time to turn there again, but as we talked about, the wife had made herself ready, and that he is going to give his wife his new name. There's two references in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 concerning those who overcome, who have made themselves ready for Jesus Christ to come back. That is, as they went through the 7 years of his wrath and the trial of their faith, they overcame by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the end. That is, they kept to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They didn't fall under the world religious system. They didn't follow the beast in his political system, nor the great whore in her religious system. They stayed true to Jesus Christ and looking for him to return, even if it cost them their lives. But those who had overcome, they have made themselves ready, and he's returning, and he's going to give to them his new name. We also read the same thing in Isaiah 62 as he comes back. He's going to give them his new name. It says here in verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He's going to rule over this earth. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. There are some times when we're at the Bible conferences, we get into some conversations. Some of them I introduce when I come back, and I'll bring up a controversy, something that we have studied. Sometimes we'll even do it on a Sunday night. Things that intrigue and worth thinking about. Some are just foolish questions, and some I'm not even sure how to think about them. One of the conversations we had one time at a Bible conference was, will Jesus Christ ever teach us anything in the eternity future that isn't already revealed in the Bible? And I have some friends that are really dogmatic to the fact that this is God's Word, this is everything God has to say, His Word is complete, therefore in eternity future, He's never going to say anything that's not in this Bible. And I understand He's not going to reveal maybe new truths, but I always thought He was going to say, hello, Tom. That's not here, is it? I mean, I don't understand. I understand what they're saying as far as revealed truth. But when I come across a verse like this, it makes me think of those arguments. He's coming back with a name written that no man knew. Will they never know it? Or is he coming back and going to reveal himself in a new way? See, he is coming back, and that he has a name when he comes back. What I told you in verse 11, when his name is true, faithful and true, those are things that describe him in a way that we have known him. He's faithful to do what he already has said he will do. We know him as faithful and true already. But when he comes back, apparently there's going to be some things about Jesus Christ that we're going to learn about him only after he returns. And the reason I say that, he's coming back with a new name that no man knew but he himself. Well, that new name is going to be revealed. He's going to share that new name with the overcomers of the tribulation, and they're going to know him in another way, in a new way, as that name will describe something about him that they didn't know before. And so I would say there has to be things to know, but at least that new name, well, the name's not revealed, but the fact he's going to reveal a new name, that is in the Bible, isn't it? So there is a connection with the Bible. But there's going to be something new about his return that is given to him in a name that he is going to wear. It says in verse 13, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, among his names given here as he comes back, his name is called the Word of God. Let me read a little bit more and you understand the importance of calling him the Word of God. Verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Let me ask you, is his linen white and clean? No, he's coming back with a vesture dipped in blood. Those coming behind him have white linens, white and clean. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back, and he's coming back with a sharp two-edged sword, and with that sharp two-edged sword he is going to smite the nations. And then he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. The nations speak about the Gentile powers who have overrode Israel, have trodden down the city of Jerusalem, have even taken over the temple and set up an image in that temple and ordered the world to worship the beast, that the nations of this earth who have rejected Jesus Christ, he is coming back in war, and as he comes back, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. The word of God is called a sharp two-edged sword that pierces, and out of the mouth of Jesus Christ is the judgment that's going to judge the nations. And he's going to tread upon them and judge them as if they're in a winepress. His vesture is dipped in blood because he has trodden the winepress. Their blood is splattered all over him. He is the one coming back to conquer the nation, to save the nation of Israel as he had promised to do. He is faithful and true. And he's going to come back and save the nation of Israel. And as he does, he's coming back in the wrath of Almighty God. And then he comes back, and what's written on him is that he is King of Kings. That is, of all the kings of the earth, his kingdom shall rule over them. He's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. He is the master. He is the one who rules. And he will come back and not only smite the nations with the sword of his mouth, but he's also going to rule them with a rod of iron. That is, once he comes back and sets up his kingdom, there will be no rebellion against him as he sits on the throne. Those kingdoms, those nations of the earth will either fall under his leadership and his guidance, or they'll be judged by him. He will conquer, he will rule this world, and those nations will be ruled by a rod of iron. That rod of iron also tells you the fact that it is possible, we'll talk more about this as the weeks go on, if they have to be ruled with a rod of iron, they're not converted. They're not one to Christ. They're not reborn. They're not changed from the inside. They're being controlled by his rule and the power of his rule to keep them in line. And so the Gentile nations will be something that he not only comes back and judges, but the ones that are left after his judgment, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So you see him coming back, and indeed he is mad. But when it says his name is called the Word of God, his name is called the Word of God because he is the Word of God personified. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, when you read the Old Testament, it talks about Jehovah God coming to this earth in judgment. Well, you're not looking for Jesus Christ to come back in judgment and then God the Father to come back in judgment, as some people would try to make you think. Jesus Christ is God coming back in judgment. The Word was God. But that Word, the Bible says, was made flesh and dwelled amongst us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then they didn't receive him. They crucified him. And so he died, was buried, rose again. He's ascended back into heaven, and he is coming back again. When he comes back, he is coming back as the Word of God. They rejected not only who he was in person, the Word of God, God's Word personified, God in flesh, but they rejected the things that came out of his mouth. Come with me to John chapter 12. He warned them about this. John chapter 12. He in his character is God, the Word of God. And the things that he says are the Word of God. John chapter 12. It says in verse 46. I am the light. I am a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his first coming. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus Christ in his first coming did not come to judge. He came and spoke forth the word. And he warned in that word that believing on him they could have life. And by rejecting him, they are condemned already. And by his word, he comes back in the second coming. Here he comes, and on his vesture is written the word of God. And that word of God goes out of his mouth, and that word that he had spoken will judge them in the last day. They have not chose to believe on him. And as a result of that, when he returns, the very words that he spoke come back to haunt them. They come out of his mouth, and they judge him in the last day. Just by speaking the word, they're judged. And so he judges them. That tells you two things about Jesus Christ that you ought to always remember and really take at the heart. Number one, you do not mess around with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. God's not separate from His Word. God is equal to His Word. He puts His Word above His name. And the deity of Jesus Christ is something that's taught all the way through Scripture. To mess with Jesus Christ is to mess with God. He is God manifested in the flesh. But the other thing that you ought to equally shake in your boots to ever mess with is His Word. You read it in the Scripture reading in Isaiah, where it talks about Armageddon and judgment, and it says, go look in the Scriptures and read it for yourself. God's Word has already told us the things that are coming about. His Word is a Word that can give you life. His Word is a Word that's going to judge you and give you damnation. It's going to give you one or the other. It's by the Word that's already been spoken, by the Word that's already been written down, are we going to be judged. And when He comes back, He doesn't have to make any decisions. The decisions are already made by the things that He has spoken, whether it's been accepted or rejected. And He's coming back in judgment. But the last thing that anyone should ever do is to mess with His Word. His Word speaks for itself. That you and I, our job in the Scriptures is only to study the Scriptures and to believe the Scriptures. And we know the importance of rightly dividing the Word of truth. But never are we to mess with and tamper with this Bible. God is big enough that He can defend Himself. He'll be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's big enough that He can preserve His Word and give it to us so that all He calls on us to do is believe it. And to mess with it is a very dangerous thing that you ought to shake in your boots, to go to the Bible and study it and say, well, it really doesn't mean what it says, and we need to change this word because we don't believe this and we believe something else. You come Wednesday night and you'll understand a little bit more about that as we study the book of Hebrews together. But you don't mess with those two things. He's coming back. He is the Word of God. So don't mess with Him nor His Word. And He comes back. And as He comes back, you can see that He's coming back in judgment, tramping the winepress. Well, look at verse 17 and see if you can't get a bigger visual picture of the bloodbath of His return. It says in verse 17, I saw another angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses. So you see, the armies of the earth gathered against him at Armageddon. He comes back and judges. By the way, we've already talked about Armageddon as not just being one battle in one place, but a whole coming of Jesus Christ from the north over through the east of Israel, down across the south of Israel, up again toward the north, and then cutting in from the east toward the west back into Jerusalem, where at the Valley of Jehoshaphat is a great time of judgment of the final powers, where the Antichrist, where the beast will be, where he'll finally be judged. And then Jesus Christ's horse stops at the Mount of Olives, and he dismounts, and he walks down the Mount of Olives and enters into the temple. This is the whole campaign. He's going to surround, he's going to come back from the north, go all the way around Israel, destroying the armies that have gathered around that nation. And that's why it talks about the the blood flowing 1,600 furlongs, like a space of 180 miles, the whole country of Israel. He's covering that whole land before he finally goes in and touches his feet upon the Mount of Olives and walks in the nation of Israel, walks into the temple in Israel. Jesus Christ, that's the battle of Armageddon. But as these kings, these great men fall and all, you need to understand that there's not only the captains and the great men and the kings, their horses, but we stop there, and it also said this, it says, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That is, it's not just the leaders who have led this world in rebellion who get judged, but everybody who just followed along. Like Barry always tells me, 86% of the world are followers. And that is something that's real obvious. That in any kind of leadership, whether it's a company, a business, whether it's a church ministry, in anything, there is a certain small degree of leaders and most people just following what they're told to do. But you need to make some decisions about what you follow. You need to make some, if your instinct and your own nature isn't to be a leader, well, okay, that's all right. But you better be careful that you don't just follow along by the influence of the world and go along as sheep to the slaughter. You better realize that there's some things that you need to know, things that are true, and some things that you stand against and some things that you stand for. Don't just be someone who just follows along. There's going to be free men, there's going to be small men, just the ordinary man that's going to be slaughtered by the second coming of Jesus Christ because they followed the wrong leaders. And so the slaughter is great. He calls these fowls of the air, and it says in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, so don't follow the miracles, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Jesus Christ comes back, slaughters those armies, calls the fowls of the air, you'll see why in just a second, calls the fowls of the air, he takes the beast and the false prophet, that political man that Satan the dragon had energized, that man, he took that man, he took that false prophet who told the world to worship him, he took those two men and cast them what he calls here a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. He cast them into that lake of fire. And then it says, verse 21, and the remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. As he's coming back, he's calling the fowls, the scavengers, fowls of the earth, to come there to Armageddon, because when he's done battling and fighting them, then the birds can pick their bones and eat the flesh. And so that's why he called those fowls of the air there, because there's a great slaughter that came out of the word of his mouth and judged them that were armed against him, those who stood against him, those who were rejected him and fought against him. He returned and slaughtered them. The beast and the false prophet were taken and cast right alive, right into a lake of fire and brimstone. This is quite a bloodbath as you read this, and I want you to see the bloodiness of it. First of all, remember that point? His vesture is dipped in blood. Those who followed him, white and clean linens. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Now, by reading all that information, we can go back into the prophets and put together. Revelation puts it all in order, how it's happening. But here there's added details back here that now that we know what's going to take place and when it's going to take place, we can see what accompanies it as we study the prophets back here in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63. Now watch this. It says, who is he that cometh from Eden, that with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his appearing, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine appearance, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people that were, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of recompense is come. Jesus Christ is coming back, and in his judgment he's going to judge alone. He comes and he tramples that winepress. The armies come behind. He don't need their help. He comes in his own judgment. He is the one who tramps that out, the vintage of the wrath of God. It's the day of his vengeance, and he comes in judging. And as he judges, he is soaked with their blood, as it is explained in Isaiah chapter 63. By the way, it's Isaiah 62. The bride has made, or the wife has made herself ready. That's Isaiah 62. Isaiah 63, here he comes back in the days of his vengeance, taking judgment and cleaning up, and blood just everywhere as he goes and judges and makes war. Now notice this as well. It tells where that blood came from. It says, who is he that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? South of the southern part of Israel is Eden, and there's a place there that's called Bozrah, and according to that verse 1, him that is glorious in his appearing, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's in Bozrah that his garments are dyed this red. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter, chapter 30 first. He names that place that where he got blood stained at. And look at these verses. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 27, it says, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with anger, and the burden thereof is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. He's got fire in his eyes and fire coming out of his mouth. Jesus Christ is returning, and he is angry, and he is burning up the works of men. He is judging man in his return. As he comes back, he says in verse 33, it says, for Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Tophet is made for the king. Who's the king? The beast. And there is a place that's called Tophet, and he said that is prepared for the king. And the way Tophet gets on fire, it says, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. As Jesus Christ comes back, and out of the word of his mouth is judgment, all of a sudden there's this big pile, like a pile of wood, the big stack of wood there, as it's described in that verse, as if it's going to be a place of fire, but who lights the fire? Out of the word of Jesus Christ, out of his mouth, a stream of brimstone lights that on fire. Brimstone is just not wood burning, that's melted rock. That is a intensified heat that comes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ and lights that place on fire. It says in chapter 34, look at Isaiah chapter 34. And this is where you had your scripture reading. This is the place that describes Armageddon. All the things that we've talked about are in here. But it says in verse 8, it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of his recompense for the controversy of Zion. See, one of the things you need to understand is that Jesus Christ is coming back to save Israel. The Apostle Paul tells you and me in the book of Revelation that we should not be ignorant of something and be wise in our own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. We live in a day right now where God is not calling out or even saving the nation of Israel as a nation, as a kingdom people, as a fulfillment of prophecy. And God tells us as Gentiles that we shouldn't be ignorant of the fact that what God is doing is that there's a time of fullness of the Gentiles. Our day is going to come to its completion. The age of grace is going to come to an end. And when God is done calling out of the Gentiles a people for His name, then it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Jesus Christ is coming back in that battle of Armageddon to save the believing remnant of Israel and make them His kingdom people and fulfill His promises. God promised that He would save the nation of Israel. So Isaiah 34 verse 8 says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The Antichrist has already, since the mid-trib, run through the nation of Israel. He's going to trample the city of Jerusalem for 42 months. He has made the temple desolate. He has set up an image of himself in the temple of God, the place that's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. It's a place where God's name is going to be placed in Israel. God has a controversy with Zion. He's going to come and settle the score. So it says in verse 9, it says, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched night or day, for the smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lay waste; none shall pass through it forever and ever. Now the land that he's talking about, look at verse 6. It says, for the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. That's that land south of Israel. He has a great sacrifice there. When he gets to that place, his garment is not just going to be sprinkled. Another place talks about his garment sprinkled. There his garment is going to be soaked with blood. He has a great sacrifice in that place. In that very place is what you're reading down there in verse 10. It shall be, verse 9, it says, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall be burning pitch. God's going to take that land and light that land on fire and make it burning pitch. When he does that, it says, it shall not be quenched night nor day. You can't put the fire out that he starts. It won't be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. You can't go into that land. It's a land that's lit on fire and cannot go out. Now, you know any fire in the Bible that cannot be quenched? Is it not the fires of hell? Is this not Jesus Christ returning and he's going to take the beast and the false prophet and cast them in a lake of fire and brimstone, is he not? Where'd that lake come from? It came as a result of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and out of his mouth went forth a stream of brimstone and lit that place on fire, and it's a place of burning pitch that'll never go out. When Jesus Christ rules this kingdom and it says he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, read Matthew chapter 5 someday and find out that if you disobey him in the kingdom, you know what happens to a person? They're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. That can put some fear in some people. They're going to stay in line knowing he doesn't say, well, there's no court of appeals, because his word is faithful and true and righteous, right? So when he judges this world and he rules over this world, there is no again. When he makes a verdict, the judgment will be swift. Take that person alive and throw them in the lake of fire. Now, their body will be consumed, but that lake of fire is also the hell. The eternal torment of their soul takes place there as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Here Jesus Christ is going to be ruling. Isaiah chapter 66. It says in verse 22, Isaiah 66:22, it says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Looks like the nations have to go report to Jesus Christ once every year. As they report to him and walk away, they're going to have to walk past that southern area of Israel, and they're going to see those, the souls of them that have transgressed against Jesus Christ, and it's going to be an abhorring to all flesh. It's going to be a reminder not to disobey the word of God, because judgment is severe. They're actually going to be able to see hell. It's going to be a place on this earth, a lake of fire that burns down into that hell, a place where people are going to be in torment, in anguish. The beast and the false prophet are there. Something else is going to happen to Satan, as we'll study next week. But that's a real place. As we study Revelation chapter 19, I want you to understand that and realize how real that is, what an abhorring that is. And number one, you better make sure that you're not one who has rejected the word of God, but have come to receive the word of God, to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, that on the cross he paid for your sins, and that those who have put their faith in him, God will give you the gift of eternal life. Your sins transferred to Jesus Christ on the cross. When you believe his righteousness imputed to your account, and he will declare you righteous, not someone he's going to judge in his vengeance as a sinner and a transgressor, but someone who's righteous, all as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. To deny his word is a dangerous thing. You need to trust Christ as your Savior, and you need to tell others that they need to trust Christ as their Savior. I'd like you to also turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39. There's something else I want you to remember today. Those of you someday when you're studying the book of Luke, particularly maybe Matthew 24, but also Luke chapter 17, there's a time that's called in the second coming of Christ where two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in a bed, one will be taken, the other left. A lot of people who don't rightly divide their Bible say, oh, how wonderful it would be to be taken. I don't believe that for a second. Because what God is doing at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's taking away some to a place of judgment. If you'll read Luke chapter 17, I think it's verse 37, the apostles say, where, Lord? And he said, where the eagles are gathered together, there shall the flesh be gathered, or something like that. When they ask, where are these people being taken? They're taken to a place where the scavengers of the earth can eat their flesh. You don't want to be taken. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming back to save Israel. Those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Those who are taken away in a time of his judgment. Now, for us who are members of the body of Christ, we're looking for Jesus Christ to come and take us away before any of that even starts. Our hope is that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, to meet the Lord in the air, so that we're with him when his wrath is poured out on this earth. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 39, you'll see the same description. I want you to see it here. This is the battle of Gog and Magog. There's some quite interesting things. I'm going to break into it in chapter 39, verse 11. And look what it says. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog, that's the leader of the Antichrist kingdom, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of passengers on the east of the sea. It shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hemengog. Multitudes of Gog, those who have followed his teaching. It says, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them that they may clean the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. And they shall sever men of continual employment passing through the land to bury the passengers. Bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search, and the passengers that pass through the land When a man seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hemengod. Now also the name of the city shall be called Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And the sons of men, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I may do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat the flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth, and rams of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat until ye be full, and drink until ye be drunken of the sacrifice which I shall sacrifice for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and all the men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand hath laid upon them. And so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Israel is going to be saved. There's going to be a great slaughter, and the fowls are going to come and help clean up that land. For 7 months they'll be burying the dead. People will be putting signs. Here's another body. Dig it up, bury it. It's rotten right there in the field. The bones were left because the birds didn't eat the bones. So they go and bury the bones, cleansing the land. For 7 months they'll be burying. The land will stink because of the rotten corpses that will be out through the land. 7 months will they be burying till they cleanse the land, and Jesus Christ will rule over this earth. He will come back and rule. These things will take place. There's a great slaughter of Armageddon. Let me close by asking you to look with me to what Peter says about all this in 2 Peter. Now look at this and consider. These events are true. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're not just studying history. We're not just studying prophecy. We're not just studying events. We're not just studying Bible doctrine. We're studying some details of things that are going to take place in this earth, and that ought to have an effect upon you. First of all, you need to be saved. If you're not saved and you still don't know how to be saved, you ought to at least come and tell me. That's what I'm here for. Tell one of the other elders or the deacons of the church. Tell us that you need to know absolutely that your sins are forgiven and that you're saved from the wrath of God. And we'll make a time, whether it's now or later, whatever your convenience, the first convenience. We'll sit down and go over the scriptures, how you can know that you can be saved and be assured of your salvation. You need to settle that. But there's something else. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Some men say Jesus Christ will never come back and judge. It's been too many years. This Bible's not even true. He says he'll come. He says, he explains why the Lord hasn't returned. He said, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason Jesus Christ has not come back and judge this world is he doesn't want to damn everybody in the world that hasn't believed. He wants to still give you an opportunity to believe. But it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes back, all the things that man has made, all the monuments to man, all the high towers, all the big buildings, all the things that man has done, is all going to fall, crumble, and be burned with fervent heat. The brimstone out of his mouth is going to perish it all. But also all the works that are in him. All the effort that's been poured into building a building, starting a company, making money, even building religious towers, all those things, all those works, all of that is going to be burned up with the coming of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He's got a question for you. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, you need to think about that. If everything I've been preaching in the book of Revelation is true, and you better not dare not believe God's word, If all this is going to come to an end someday, this whole system and everything that's operating in this world today that's ungodly, all comes to an end and is going to be burned up and judged, and all the works of this world are going to be destroyed. What manner of person ought you to be even now? In your lifestyle, that's conversation, and godliness. That is, what's motivating you in your life today? Is it God? Is it His Word? Let me ask you, is it His work that motivates you? If all the works of this earth are going to be burned up, you know what's going to be left? Only what's done for the Lord will last. All the efforts that you spent in everything else is gone. Has no value, no eternal value. It's going to be burned up. But only the things that God worked into your life, His character, His attributes, motivated you to do some things that have eternal value. When it's all done, those things are the only thing that you're going to have any value, that's going to remain. So you have an opportunity now to realize that's true. And you need to look at your life and say, where am I spending all my time? Where's all my energy? Where's all my effort? Is it for things that's going to be burned away and thrown away? Or is it some godliness being built up in your life? Are you using some energy that can have eternal value, either sharing the gospel, building, ministering to the saints, building one another up? Is it in the things of God? Because that after the judgment falls, for us it'll take place, all this reality will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, but when it's all done, only what you've done for the Lord will last. Our God and our Father, we do ask that we might analyze our own lives and answer Peter's question, but answer it before you as individuals about our life and the value of our life as far as is how we're spending the time, energy, money. Father, we pray that we won't get weary in well-doing, but we'll be ambitious for you, full of zeal, as your grace can motivate our life to be.